You may have noticed over the last few weeks we've been having some problems with internet and stuff. You've heard a couple of times mentioned. Well, one of the problems was the bulletin didn't get quite printed the way with the corrections it needed. You know, kind of what it is maybe I'm getting into too many details here, but Mardell comes and works on the sermon or on the bulletin and gets it all kind of formatted and done stuff, then and saves it on the computer here, and supposedly when the internet is working, it gets uploaded to the cloud. So then I'm over at my house and I get my computer and I look up at, pull up what she put in the cloud up here, and I look at it and I say okay, and I make some changes maybe, okay, if I get. And then it saves it back up, and it's supposed to get back down over here when she goes to print it. Yeah, it didn't work. Thanks to the internet, wonderful technology. Anyway, one of the things is that this will be the first Saturday of the month, this Saturday, right, guys? Am I right in that, first Saturday? What does that mean? First Saturday, what do we do? Men's and women's breakfast, okay. So, just so you know, it's not in the bulletin, but yes, we are going to have a men's breakfast here, 9 o'clock. Men meet here, women meet over at the parsonage, and Ginger will be kind of dealing with that. That's this Saturday, 9 o'clock, okay? Just wanted to kind of fill you in on the details and apologize for the mistake. So, that internet is really messing us up here lately, so you guys just be aware of that. We're looking and continuing in our study in Mark, okay? We took a brief break last week, looked in the story in Matthew, but we're going back to Mark now, and gonna pick up in Mark chapter 6, okay? Mark chapter 6, where Jesus is doing. And I hope you all had a good Christmas. Everybody get what they wanted? Everybody got what they wanted? No, you didn't get anything? Well, then you got what you wanted, right? Yeah, okay. Yeah, Vera got what she wanted, right? Yeah, good deal, good. That's good. Right. Well, I think the further along we get, the less things we want, the more who we want, okay? And the more presence, S-E-N-C-E, presence, not P-R-E. S-E-N-T-S, okay? We don't want those kind, not the packages, but we want people in our lives, right? Okay. So I think that becomes more important. So anyway, we're in Mark chapter 6 now. And going to be looking in verse 6, picking up in Mark chapter 6, picking up in verse 6. Now, just a reminder. I've said this several times, but as a reminder, the way verses were delineated, okay, or the story you get in seminary when you go to school and they tell you about how they figured out, you know, they talk about the canonization of the Bible and how all the books got chosen, and you study a little bit about that and figure that thing out. But one of the things is, well, how did they decide where to divide the chapters and the verses? Because sometimes it doesn't make sense, you know, and stuff. And they explained it that one day a cardinal had the job of figuring out a way to divide up the Bible so that we could create references. Now, the purpose is so that we can talk about a verse and know exactly where it is. So he had this job, and so he was riding in his carriage one day, had his pen in his hand, and he's bumping it, boom, boom. And every place the pen hit on the page, that was a verse. Okay, and he's riding along, and boom, that was a chapter, okay, when it went really far. So they're kind of random, and sometimes they don't make sense. And so you're going to find in some of your translations, verse 6 kind of has a part A and a part B, and it divides it in a sense. And most scholars will put, he was amazed at their lack of faith. That goes with the section above because it deals with his his time in Nazareth and in the response of the people of Nazareth to Jesus, that they had a lack of faith, and he didn't do many miracles there because they didn't respond and didn't receive his message. And so it says he was amazed at their lack of faith. The next part then is debatable. Does it go with what was, or does it go with what's coming? Okay, with the paragraph that's coming. Well, the NIV, which is the translation I'm using, takes part B, the second half of that sentence, and puts it in with the paragraph that comes up. So I'm going to start reading there, okay? It says, then Jesus went around teaching from village to village. Calling the 12 to him, he began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over impure spirits. These were his instructions. Take nothing for the journey except a staff. No bread, no bag, no money in your belts. Wear sandals, but not an extra shirt. And whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that town. And if any place will not welcome you or listen to you, leave that place and shake the dust off of your feet as a testimony against them. And they went out and preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons and anointed many sick with oil and healed them. Let's pray. Father, I pray that as we take a little time to look at the word that you've given to us. Father, just as I pause to reflect upon that, I'm thankful for the living word, Jesus Christ, who came to us so that the written word that you've given to us might have meaning. And I just pray, God, that the meaning of the written word will now come alive to us as your Holy Spirit comes and reveals to us how the living word lived among us. In Christ's name, amen. So the scenario is this, is that, and I remind you as we begin looking at this passage and keep this in mind as we look at passages in the future, that this begins a section, or is the second story. The first story was his encounter in Nazareth, but it begins a section where Mark is presenting instances of unbelief, okay, where people would not receive Christ, where people had would not respond to the message that he was presenting. And here he comes, he first began that teaching about that unbelief with the story of his relatives, his kinsmen, his countrymen, those people in his area that knew him, refused to receive the message that he had for them. Here Jesus had brought in his entourage. He came back. He'd been out teaching for a year, traveling around. He came back, had his disciples with him and his rock band groupies, if you want to put it that way, okay? And they came and they were there and they're looking around, well, saying, who is this guy? And, you know, what is he doing? Who does he think he is? We know him. He's just a plain carpenter. He's just a kid on the street. I saw him kicking the can down the street, you know? I'm not going to go there. But they're talking about the amazement that who is he that he has these followers and these people following him, and who does he think he is teaching us this way? So the point is that we come now and they responded with disbelief. They did not want to receive his message or who he was. So instead now we come on and here now Jesus has called his 12 disciples together with him. Remember back in chapter 3, he called the 12. Mark sat out and listed the 12 that he called, and he said he called them so that they could come alongside with him, be with him, learn his message, and so that he could then send them out. Well, this is now where he's coming to send out his disciples. He's fulfilling that reason or that obligation that he had when he called them. And he called them to him and he began to send them out two by two and he gave them authority over impure spirits, okay? And he gives us some instructions. He tells them what to bring, what not to bring. And just for clarification's sake, you know, he talks here. It's not, to me, really important as to what exactly, because if you read the different accounts of this, Matthew and Luke, the items that Jesus brought are going to be a little different in each of these, okay? Or that Jesus told them to take with them. There's a little variance, which is typical whenever you have a story that's been recounted. And don't forget, it wasn't written down for about 30 years afterwards. So it was oral tradition until about 30 years. And so it might be a little foggy. Eyewitness accounts are frequently have discrepancies like this. So it's no big issue. But he tells them this, and I want you to understand kind of the issue behind her. He says, take nothing for the journey except this, except a staff. So you got a walking staff to take with you. No bread, no bag, no money in your belts. So he's talking here about a bag, and the bag he's mentioning is a term that's used for like a collection bag. So in understand the setting, the typical thing was that these traveling prophets, traveling teachers, traveling people would come into a city and they would raise their crowd. They'd begin having their teaching and they'd pass around the offering, the collection bag. Jesus was saying, you're not going there to take a couple collections. They're going there to get wealthy off of these people. You're not to take a collections bag. Don't take any money in your belts, okay? You have a little bit of money. Use that. Depend upon those people taking care of you that you're there. It says, wear sandals but not an extra shirt. Now, that might seem strange to you, not an extra shirt. Well, don't forget, they didn't dress the same way we do, okay? And the extra shirt wasn't really a shirt. It was more of a tunic. It's kind of like an undergarment, okay? But it wasn't the undergarments that we have today. So the idea was not a second tunic. Go with what you've got. And the idea here is go as you are. Don't take a lot of time. Don't try to set all your affairs in order at this point. Don't try to arrange for all these things that you would normally be taking care of in this world. He says, simply go, and here's the message. You've got an urgent message to go out. You need to go. He says, when you enter a house, and he says, stay there. Okay, in other words, be content with what you're given. Be content. And he says, and if any place will not welcome you or listen to you, leave that place and shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. Now, that was a common practice at that time to shake that dust off. The Jews did this frequently when they were in a Gentile territory, but it wasn't something that was normally done to the Israelites within their own community. Jesus was making a very important statement here to them about how to respond to those who reject the gospel. And he's addressing this one more time. He talked about the disbelief of his kinsmen. Now he's talking about those that you go into. He says, go, and if they don't respond to the message you have, you don't sit there and you don't argue with them. You're not going to try and beat them up. You're not going to try and overcome them. And I often wonder, you know, whenever I read passages like this, I wonder what the Crusades were about. You know, if you remember the history of the Crusades, they'd gone in, and with the sword, they were taking back the Holy Land, okay? And they fought people with the sword rather than trying to win them over with the message of Christ's love. He says, I've given you a message. This is the message you're to present, and here's what I want you to say. If they don't respond to it, don't argue with them. Just leave them be. Shake the dirt off as a symbol, as a statement to them that you understand they're rejecting it and you're not going to go on. Whenever you do that, you're saying, I'm going to leave behind those concerns. I've done my job. I've done what I'm supposed to do. Now, we don't do it callously. We don't just say, hey, well, I'm done with them. He's just saying, go on your way. Go on your way. You've got more work to do. You've got more work to do. Keep going. So he says, go on. So it goes on here, and I like this part. This is kind of where I want to get to as I talk today. And then we're going to come back up and look at this other again. But he says, they went out and preached that people should repent. Now, you remember Jesus was given a commission to preach the good news of the kingdom, okay? To tell people that the kingdom was here, the kingdom of God had arrived. Jesus was now telling them to go on and continue the message that John the Baptist had. John the Baptist preached a message of repentance, okay? Now, I have talked to you many times about what repentance means, but I think that sometimes we don't really embrace or kind of get what that concept is, because I find people always have these misconceptions. Repentance is frequently about a change of direction, okay? And I've kind of showed it out, you know. Here's the basically our life. Our life is heading in a direction. You know, we're heading this way. God's back there. And in our lives, the way we've chosen, whenever we make that decision that we're going to be in charge of our life, we begin walking away from God. Repentance is that point in our lives when we come here, we take a step, we say, wait, I'm heading the wrong way. We turn around and we begin heading back towards God. And in a very real sense, this is, to me, a good, vivid illustration of what repentance means. Doesn't mean we get there to God. Doesn't mean all of a sudden all the things that we've picked up along the way are gone. We have problems, and it's easy to get off course, get distracted by something we see over here. We still follow the glittery, shiny things, okay, in our lives. And it's easy to let those glittery, shiny things take us away. But the point is that we're always kind of correcting our course and getting back on track and continuing to move toward God. That point is repentance. It's a choice we make. It comes to a point where we make a decision in our lives where we say, I'm going the wrong way. I'm going to change and I'm going to turn my life back and I'm going to go back toward God. And that's what repentance is about. To me, it's a very simple concept. But I want you to understand there is more beyond just that. The root word of that concept of repentance in the Greek, it has to do more so with the change of mind. Okay, so here you make that decision, you're changing your mind when you turn back. But the idea is a change of thinking, a change of mind, a change in the way you look at life. And the problem, go back to Jesus' time. The problem wasn't that these people weren't living good lives per se, okay? They may or may not have been, just as today. But the idea was that they had lost the concept of who God was. Jesus and John both came approaching the Pharisees, those who had come in and had so structured the law in such a way that they were following the letters of the law rather than following the relationship with God and pursuing a relationship with God. We talked a little bit about it in Sunday school today, but the idea is that at one point we had moved from the Mosaic law, which was kind of teaching us about how to live in our relationship with other people. They began to focus not so much on the relationships and the relationships with one another that were outlined in the scripture, in Moses' teachings, but in the fact of how to follow the code, how to put God in a box and do just what I needed to do and then separate that, put it in its little corner, and then go about and live my life the way I wanted to live, come back and do what I have to do that's in the box and put God in that box. Well, the point was that he was saying Jesus and Moses were both, or Jesus and John the Baptist were both coming out and preaching, repent. Change the way you're thinking about your relationship with God. Change the way you approach this relationship with God. It's not about laws. Over and over again, he says, you'll tithe off the tiniest herb, and yet then you forget to take care of and honor your parents. It's not about the law. It's about the way, the relationship that you're developing. And he says to these people, change the way you're thinking. Stop thinking about following every little jot and tittle in the law. Think about your relationship with God. Think about how it's going to change. The kingdom of God is coming, and you're not a citizen of this world. You're a citizen of the kingdom. So let's get our lives in line with the kingdom. How you live. It's how you live. It's how you function. It's how you think in the world. Remember, Jesus over and over again was trying to teach them about this concept of relationship. And he was trying to do it here again. And they were telling them, change the way you think. Change the way you approach life. Now, let me show you exactly what I mean here in this passage. Because if you go back up to verse 8, Jesus tells them, this is where he's instructing them on what to do in this journey. He says, take nothing for the journey except a staff. Wow. And he goes on, he says, you know, a shirt, you know. take your sandals, okay? He says, take your sandals, you know, wear your sandals. Do take the minimum. And the point here is if you go through this, you find what he's saying is minimize the obstacles in your life. Minimize the things you have to take care of. You know, what happens whenever you plan a trip? Okay? What do you guys do? Overpack. I remember with my wife and my kids, okay? You know, we were going to go visit the parents for the weekend or go someplace for overnight or some little trip someplace. And here, the next thing I know, I got the car. I'm strapping stuff on top of the car. I'm filled the trunk, strapping stuff on top. I'm trying to say, where can we put another thing? You know, we're going to have to leave the kids home in a minute, okay? My wife is always packing all this stuff that needed to be. Now, I grant you, in our society today, yeah, we needed a lot of that stuff for the trip, okay? But I think it's a difference in the mindset. How do you do? You know, it used to be that you'd take a bag, you put it over your shoulder, and you go on your trip, okay? Not anymore. You know, it's these huge suitcases that we get. They keep getting bigger and bigger, you know, and it just seems like we have to pack up everything. But think about that for a trip. Now think about your life. What kind of things have you packed into your life that you don't need? My wife and I, whenever we got married, we moved about every 18 months to 2 years, somewhere in there, okay? For the first several years of our lives, okay, and you know, going to school and going here and going there, we for example, we got married, we stayed there for about 6 months, we moved to Glorieta, New Mexico, where we were for about 3 months teaching in a camp, youth camp, and then we moved to California, went to finishing up school, we're there for about 18 months, and then we moved again to a place where about 2 years there, and then we moved, you know, so it was that kind of stuff. So then we finally got to a place, and we settled down, and we were there for almost 10 years, about 8 years, I guess, really, for about 8 years, and it came time to move again. And so it was, okay, we got to pack. Okay, well, let's do a garage sale. So we started rummaging through these closets, and next thing I know, we're pulling out the stuff, and I go, how did we get all this stuff? How did we get all of this stuff that we've got here, we've accumulated? And it just seems like we keep accumulating it now and more and more. My wife taught school, okay? And I don't know if any other school teachers here, but teachers are notorious for collecting stuff because they never know what they're going to need in their classes, okay? And they collect it and they gather it. And my wife has stuff in these carts and stuff. We can't even find all the stuff she has because it's so much stuff. Whatever she wants up, we can't. It takes days to rummage through all the cartons to find what stuff it is she wants. You know, we collect this stuff and we carry it on. And that's kind of what we do. We get these attachments, these things that we bring with us. Now imagine if Jesus said to us, you know, don't take a bag. Don't take a coat. Take a staff and go. Well, can't we at least get, you know, the to-go bag? No, he says, don't do it. Simplify. Get rid of the stuff in your life. Now, I want you to think about this, too. You know, Patrice mentioned about her desire to be a missionary, you know, and I think probably others have thought that in this room and stuff. But what I find, again, is, again, that one of the things a missionary has to do is say goodbye to the stuff. You know, they say goodbye to the mortgage in many cases. They don't get to have a home that they call theirs. They're dependent upon assigned housing, they're dependent upon having people take care of them when they come home on furlough. They're they're dependent upon others, and they don't really get a home to call their own. Okay, what about the cars, the vehicles? What about our toys that we collect? Am I starting to step on some toys, some toes here?
No.
Okay, no. Yeah, you know, but problem is we collect these things, you know. Think about all the obligations that we have as we go through life and we collect and we collect and we collect and we collect. And we collect cars, we collect motorcycles, we collect boats, we collect garages. I'm amazed that in Meadview, I drive through here and I'm always amazed. You see this nice little trailer here, a single wide, you know, a little trailer, and then you see this great big giant garage. Okay, the garage is three times, four times the size as the home that people live in for all the toys. Yeah, well, I'd say, yeah, there's plenty of guy stuff, but I'd say there's plenty of gal stuff around too. And I find it, and I'm not trying to make anybody uncomfortable, but I'm saying, look at the way Jesus is talking about changing the way you look at your life. You see, Jesus knew that life was not about the time we spend here on earth. Jesus went out and he says, the kingdom of God is coming. The kingdom of God is coming. And you're a member of that kingdom if you receive him. So where's your home? Where's your home? Is it here? See, we act and live like it's here. This is all we're ever going to know. Got to accumulate. Got to get more. Whoever has the most toys wins, right? Isn't that the philosophy that we adapt? Okay? We have to accumulate more and more stuff in our lives so that this is our home. And somehow we think it makes us feel better and more secure and better off because we have a lot of things. Okay? And we have the stuff. And the reality is Jesus says, I've got a mission for you. I'm calling you out for that mission. And it doesn't mean take your stuff. You're a member of the kingdom. I love the song, and I don't know all the words, but I remember part of them. I love the song. It goes, it says, all I know is I'm not home yet. This is not where I belong. Take this world and give me Jesus. Okay? And that's all the words I remember, but somebody else can finish it. Okay? But the point is that this isn't the home that we belong to. And Jesus is trying to point that out to us and remind us. You guys, as we face this new year, can you think about that for a second? What does that mean? What would it mean if we got rid of the stuff in our lives? What would it mean? You know, one of the things that amazes me is we spend so much money getting our stuff. Then we have to pay the taxes every year. We pay taxes on our home, pay taxes on our vehicles. We pay taxes for all these things. The government always wants their part, and they want more and more, by the way, you know, always. And we have to pay. Then we have to pay for the maintenance. We got to change the oils. We got to change the tires. We got all this maintenance on these things, and we park them and sit so the tires rot for another 5 years, and then we have to get new tires again, okay? And we get stuff, and we have to pay for all these maintenances. And then we got to pay for the insurance on the vehicles we got parked in the garage that we don't drive, okay? And we have to do this. What would happen to the kingdom of God if instead of taking all those resources, we invested it in the missionaries that Patrice is talking about? What would happen if we as believers, not just this church, but all of the Christian community, if we invested the funds that God gave us back in to the kingdom of God? It just makes me think for a minute, okay? Just makes me think. Do we know whose home we belong to? Jesus said, repent. He told them to go out and preach a message of repentance. A message that says you need to change the way you're thinking. You need to change the way you look at your relationship with God. And he says, this is what I'm talking about. don't worry about the things in this world. He said a couple other places. He said in Matthew 6:33, he said very simply, the verse we all know, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. How many times are we seeking the next car we have to buy or gonna buy? You know, I'm as bad as anybody, okay, when it comes to that stuff. The next motorcycle we're gonna get, you know. For my wife, the next harp she's gonna get, you know. I shouldn't say that. I'm as bad as she is when it comes to musical instruments. So you know, the next time, when we think about the things in this world we're gonna accumulate. Do we look at the way he wants us to think? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. He said in Micah 6, 8, you know, the command there was, he's shown you, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of thee. But to do what? Justly. To love mercy. To walk humbly with your God. Change the way you think. It's not about the laws. It's not about the regulations that you have to follow. Are you acting justly towards your neighbor? Are you loving them the way God would have you love them? Are you showing mercy to those around you? Are you offering forgiveness when somebody steps on your toes and offends you? Namely me, okay? When I offend you and what I'm saying, are you going to show mercy to the person who is offended? Can we do that? Can we think of the other person and think about how we can show them God's love? To walk humbly with your God. To recognize, we talked about it today in Sunday school, the great outpouring of his grace that sustains every one of us and is so freely available to every person. His grace. His grace. Can we walk in a knowledge of that grace? And the prophet said this, okay? And that was kind of really the message of the prophets the whole time as it led up to the coming of Christ. It was over and over again. They spoke to the people. They said, you're missing the message here. It's about a change of mind. It's about a relationship with God and not the rules. So this is God's message as we look at the new year. I don't know if it made sense to you. I hope it did. But it seemed to speak to me in the sense that God wants us this year to be more focused on that relationship, to change the way we're thinking, learning to think in kingdom principles, think about where we belong, our real home, and not this home. Here. Let's pray. Father, thanks for allowing us to spend the time together today. And I pray, God, that as we go from this place, that you will help to recreate our hearts and our minds. I like what Paul said in Romans, to be not conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And I pray, God, that you might renew our minds. That as we focus upon your kingdom, as we focus upon you, God, you will renew our hearts. You will renew our relationship with you. And lead us in this new year to come, that we might follow you more closely. In Christ's name, amen. Well, I got a closing song for you. Give me a second. I got to get my guitar. I'm a Jimmy's and Tina.